John 15, you would think that we can exhaust it, and maybe some of us could, but I think if all of us was to study it, we could probably bring more to the table, because the more I was thinking about what we was discussing on last week as we began in verse number 11, and we discussed that some, and then we went in reverse, started at verse number 1 and brought it on down as far as we could. And the more I was considering the idea of abiding, it caused me to think about the relationship that God desires for us to have through His Son, and to remain in His Son, to continue, to stay put, to not move. Well, Jesus would say in verse number 4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. We consider this especially from our relationship with the Father through the Son, and how we have a responsibility to be just like the Son. It's vitally important for us to consider that and to think about the spirituality that we have and the spirituality that God desires for us to have the mind of Christ. And we're going to talk about that more. But to be in a relationship with the Father, it requires us being obedient to His Son. And so in John 15, in verse number 5, Jesus says, I am the vine, and we discussed that on last week. You are the branches, meaning you are the offshoot, if you will. He who abides in me and I in him, notice the results of it, bears much fruit. There's much result from it. Brother Leon, he discussed that bearing fruit on this morning, and he talked about the ninefold. What did you say? Ninefold fruit? Is that what you said? He said something like that. Well, when he said it, I went, I've never heard it said like that. But many people say the fruits of the Spirit, but the Bible demonstrates fruit of the Spirit, which has nine components to that fruit. And so when we bear fruit, it must line up with what we see in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. It lines up with that. However, we understand that if we're going to be bearing fruit, it requires us to know Jesus. It requires us to get to know Jesus. It also requires us to depend upon Him, to rely upon His thinking. And turn to Philippians 3 real quick. Not going to spend too much time here, but Philippians chapter 3. And I want to make sure I don't get ahead of myself, because I thought I put that down somewhere. And sometimes, Brother Leon, the longer you do this, you have to write things down because you start repeating yourself. And you got that young mind, it's fresh. So everything is coming real rapid fire. But the more you put in your mind, the more you're going to have to write some stuff down. But Philippians chapter 3, we see something in verses 1, especially through verse number 11. Not going to read all of that. But Paul was willing to give some things up that were identified with the law of Moses. Okay, so he was willing to give that up in order, Romans 7 verse number 4, to bear fruit unto God. He had to give that lifestyle up under Moses in order to bear fruit unto God, which is in Christ Jesus. But look at verse number 7. Verse number 7 of Philippians 3. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things. Well, loss of what things? The things he just stated in verses 1 through 6. Okay. And count them as dung or rubbish that I may gain Christ. So under that Mosaic system, Paul knew that I had to give that up if I'm going to win Christ. And it's interesting that people today believe that they're under the law of Moses and they're also under the law of Christ simultaneously. You can't be. Why? Go to Romans 7. Let's look at this real quick. If we're going to bear fruit and bear fruit unto God, put yourself in the mentality of a Jew. Okay, of a Jew. And of course, being under the law system of Moses for 1500 years, you got 2500 years of patriarchal system, 1500 years of Mosaic system. That's all they knew. And now we have this new system, the system of Christ, the law of the spirit of life in Christ, Romans 8, 1 and 2. And now you're telling me I have to follow this man in order to bear fruit to God? Yes. But they should have known that. Why? Because they were looking for Messiah. In Romans 7, verses 1 through 4, Brian, do you mind reading Romans 7, 1 through 4?
Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God.
Isn't that interesting? So if the Jew was going to bear fruit unto God, then they had to go through Christ, no longer under the law of Moses. Why? Jesus Christ, he actually nailed the law to the cross. And so the very fact that if one was going to abide in Christ, then one had to denounce the law of Moses. And that's what Paul did in Philippians chapter 3. Let's continue our reading in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, look at verse number 9. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness. Now notice what he says, which is from the law of Moses, but that which is through the faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Now notice this right here in verse number 10, one of my favorite passages of scripture. Paul said, I want to have an intimate relationship with Christ. I want to know him. That's one of the most intimate words you'll read in the original language. I want to know him. I want to know him. But what else do you want to know, Paul? I want to know him and the power of his rising, the resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings. Now, if you notice the fellowship of his sufferings, he wanted to know the hardships of Christ. Remember the hardships of Christ? Let's talk about some of the hardships of Christ. Let's not skip straight to the crucifixion. Let's not go straight to the scourging. What were some of the hardships of Christ even before the scourging?
40 days.
Say again?
40 days.
All right, 40 days in the wilderness. Pretty good. I didn't think about that one. That's actually a pretty good one. What's anyone else? Brother Royce. Say again? Rejected by his own fellow men. His own brethren. All right? Sist. Yes. Tried to kill that man. They tried to stone Jesus. Every time you turn around, they were trying to do something to stop his mouth. Anyone else? Foxes have holes. Birds of the air have nests. He said, Son of Man don't even have a place to lay his head. Very interesting. Anyone else? They tried to throw him over a cliff. Now, we're just naming some things. Yes, ma'am.
Judas betrayed
him. With a kiss. Yes, ma'am.
Peter denying him.
Now, Paul says, I want to know him in the power of his resurrection and the intimacy of his suffering. Hold on. Did Paul suffer like Christ did? Oh, in many ways. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I'm not going to read that, but 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he suffered many things like Christ. Many things. Hold on, if we're going to be one with Christ, abide in him, abide in his word, go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Brother Leon, read verse 12. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 12. Brother Ryan, 1 Peter 4, verse 16. 1 Peter 4, verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, Sister Ashton. I know. I get all riled up and I got to calm down. I appreciate you doing that, though. The Corinthian scripture?
Oh,
2 Corinthians chapter 12. Yes. I know, I appreciate you slowing me down because my mind gets to winding up and it's going. So 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Did you get the 1 Peter 4:16 text? 1 Peter 4:16. I'll try to slow down. All right. Leon. Read it. I don't want you quoting it. I want you to read it.
Yes. And all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution.
Hold on. Jesus said, abide in me and I in you. Abide in my word. So if I stay with Christ, well, it's going to lead me in the same direction that he was led in. I might have to go through some of the same things he went through. I may end up on a cross, metaphorically speaking, huh? I'm crucified with Christ. 1 Peter 4, verse 16, Brother Ryan.
If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Let him glorify God.
So the more I was thinking about abiding in him, what does it mean to abide? Remain in him. Stick with me. Don't leave me. I won't leave you. The Hebrews writer says that in Hebrews 13, verse number 5. Hebrews writer says, God says, I will never what? I won't leave you. Don't leave me. And so, Brother Brian, I was thinking about this. I'm like, abide. You know, so I had to take my mind out of the academic idea of abide and look at what does it mean to abide in Jesus? Well, I'm following in his steps. Well, where Jesus follows, well, we sing that song, where he leads. Now I have to ask myself this question. Will I? I got to ask myself that question. So if I abide in him, he promised to abide in me. We discussed that on last week with the Ephesians 3:16 and 17 text. And so let me give you a few things. Let me finish off this reading here in Philippians 3. That I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. Now that's where we can go to the cross, because that's where he died. That's where we can go to the cross. But then we have to die. And that's what Brother Leon was actually implying this morning. If we're going to be selfless, then we really have to become champions at dying to self. We have to become professional at it. We have to be excellent at it. And that requires a daily dose of examining yourself. And so Brother Leon brought out two passages of examining oneself. I believe it was 1 Corinthians 11 and then 2 Corinthians 13. Okay, so what does it mean to examine yourself? If I'm going to abide in him and him in me, I'm going to abide in his word. That means I need to be looking at my life every day. How often? Every day. As much as you can. How challenging is that? Ma'am? Sister Ashton says, as much as it takes. I like that answer. Yes, sir.
I got this little folder, and I got a piece of paper in there, and I'll write different things that I need help in, or things that I see that I can improve. And once I get to the end of the week, I'll either put a check mark that I've gotten better in that area, or I'll put an X that I didn't get better in that area. And then, you know, I'll maybe add some more onto there as well.
That's right.
And then I have it titled, Examine Yourself.
That's right.
Yeah.
Every day. And there's another aspect of that 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourself, and then he says, test yourself. So in one sense, you're examining yourself, looking at your life. Now you're putting yourself to the test to see if you are the person you say you are. We all have to do that. No one is exempt. No one is exempt. So let me finish this reading. Being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. I don't have time to really deal with that. I'm just going to make a quick comment on that. Paul is basically saying, I'm looking forward to the day that we all stand before Jesus Christ. I'm looking forward to that day. And really, for the non-Christian, that's not a good day, Brother Ryan. But for the Christian, that's a good day. We're looking forward to that day. That's the day, friends, where God makes all the right, all the wrongs right. And so Sister Evelyn and I was talking about vengeance the other day and the difficulty of waiting on God. The difficulty of waiting on God. God says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will what? I'll repay. The difficulty of waiting on God is, well, I want vengeance now. Well, if I'm going to abide in Christ, I have to wait. I have to wait. Okay? Now, you discern what that looks like, but you got to wait. Go back to John 15. Brother Brian, you want to make a comment? Well, in the teen class, they doing this, and I'm thinking that they got the hand up ready to say something. And Brian, he going like, look at verse 5 again. He says, I am the vine, you the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. And this is really what I wanted to focus in on today, if I could. For without me, what, friends? Wow. What does that mean? I mean, what does that mean today? What do you mean by that? Okay. All right. Anyone else? Yes.
Kind of reminds me of when Jesus goes to the fig tree and it doesn't have any fruit on it, he withers it up. And not bear fruit.
Okay. Anyone else? Yes, Shannon.
It has lots of different meanings. It means things you can't do spiritually, physically, things you can't attain, life experiences you can't go through without help. But also just your existence in and of itself.
You know? I'm absolutely sure that what Jesus said right there is deeper than what we think. Ashton and then Eric.
Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. 2 Corinthians 3:5, that's what my...
cross-reference. Okay. Eric?
Only way through the Father is through Jesus. So we don't have Jesus, we don't have nothing.
Okay. Anyone else? How do I know how to do good? Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. And we're in a world today that's trying to do a bunch of good without God. And won't even turn around and give God the glory. Name one thing Jesus did and he didn't give God glory. Give me one. The good that we do is because God has put it in his word and taught us how to do it. He said, without me, you can do nothing. I truly see, especially in verse number 5, you see identity. I'm the vine, you the branches. You identify with me. You see security. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. You see security there. You know that you can do that. But also, for without me, you can do nothing. You're sustained only by him. God is our sustainability. Jesus is our sustainability. We can't do anything without him. And so three things I wanted to give you. Don't have time to go through all of this. Number one, Jesus is our strength. We totally depend upon his strength. Ephesians 6:10-12, number one. Number two, we totally depend upon his stability. So we totally depend on his strength. We totally depend on his stability. Look at Colossians 2, 6 and 7. We totally depend on his strength. Be strong in the Lord. We totally depend upon his stability. Colossians 2, 6 and 7. Colossians 2, 6 and 7. Daniel, you mind reading that?
As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving.
What are some of the words that we see that denote stability?
Rooted.
What else? Established. What else? Built up. Friends, I truly, truly believe that we can do all things because the Bible says, but we can get to a point where we're stable. What do unstable people do with the Word of God? They arrest them to their own destruction. You tell when people become unstable. We want to be stable. So I have identity. Jesus said, I'm the vine. And we're the branches, which means that we are never the vine. We're never above him. We feed off of him. We get our nourishment from him. I'll put a point in here. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but I'm going to get ahead of myself. Is that okay? 1 Corinthians 2:16. I'm going to get ahead of myself, and I'm going to make this point. In 1 Corinthians 2:16, Brother Murr, I want you to read that passage. And it's in the context of revelation and inspiration. Okay? And in chapter 1, we understand that Paul is saying, where's the wise, where's the scribe, where's the disputers of this age? In other words, he said, you bring the carnal wisdom, and I'll put the word of God up against it, and the word of God's going to win every time. Every single time. Okay? And so you get to chapter 2. And verses 9 through verse number 16, how can I know what's in the mind of man? Verse 13, he has to tell me. How can I know what's in the mind of God? He has to tell me. And so in verse 16, Brother Murr, what does the Bible say?
For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ.
Who in here, Brother Ryan, can instruct God? Who can teach him? John Hall made a point one time. It was in Love Ladies preaching. And the point that he made was sometimes we think so highly of ourselves. We come up with a good argument and we think that God looks down and like, man, I ain't think about that. Oh, no. Any argument that we come up with, God has already thought about it. He's already thought it all the way through. We're not going to teach God anything. We're not going to do anything down here that God says, I didn't think about that. None of us can instruct God. Brother Royce.
Hey, from the verse 8, even when we think we've come up with a really great argument, God already knows that argument and knows the flaw in it. So he doesn't just know every argument we came up with that might be good.
Yeah.
Solid argument, but he knows once we come up with that argument, that's weak.
That's weak. Yeah. God knows all. We can't instruct him. We're not going to teach him anything. And so, going back to that Colossians 2, just for a reference point, verses 6 and 7, rooted, built up, God gives us the stability that we need. That's why we have to stay in him. Our thinking, our thought process, everything that we think about should have a thus saith the Lord behind it. It should have a thus saith the Lord behind it, especially in religious matters, in spiritual matters, okay? And lastly, so I said total dependence upon his strength, total dependence upon his stability, total dependence upon his sonship. Without Jesus being the Son of God, friends, everybody is lost. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 14. 2 Samuel chapter 7, 12 through 14, Brother Glenn. And then Royce get Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, we're going to read 1 through 7. Seth, get Romans chapter 8, verse 12 through 17. 2 Samuel 7, 12 through 14. This is a prophecy. David wanted to build God a house, and God would not allow him to build one because he was a man of war. And so God did not allow that. But God was going to build a house. But it wasn't going to be by David. It was going to be by his son, Solomon. But this had a prophecy attached to it that demonstrated itself in Jesus Christ. Okay, he was going to build him a house. But in verses 12 through 14, we see something in verse 14 that's very interesting. Brother Glenn, go ahead and read that.
And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men.
So here, Jesus was going to be the son of his father in prophecy, and he was going to build God a house. Who has Galatians chapter 4? Who did I give that to? All right, go ahead. Yes.
Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from the slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons, adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ.
Friends, the reason why we can call God Father is because of the obedience of the Son. Isn't that beautiful? No wonder Jesus said, abide in me, remain in me, stay in me. As soon as you begin walking your lifestyle outside of Christ, you put yourself in a position to forfeit your spiritual life. So in Romans chapter 8, 12 through 17, Seth, did I give you that? Go ahead.
Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, but according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you be put to death the deeds of your body, you will live. For as many are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you do not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may again also be glorified in him.
Friends, we are children of God through adoption. We get to cry out, Abba, Father. God is our Father. We have identity. We have purpose. We have one that we can go to. We have stability. But even more than that, if you consider that verse number 16 again, how do I know that I'm a child of God? Well, God's word through the Spirit demonstrates to me that I'm a child of God. I can know that I'm in him. I can know that he lives in me. How do I know that? Through the word of God, through his teachings. But then if you look at verse number 17, he says, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. What does that mean? Heirs. We're going to receive the same thing he did. Yes, sir, Brother Brian.
To qualify what you're saying about the verse 16, the Spirit.
Yes.
The word of God, the words. Go back to verse 2.
Yes, the law of the Spirit.
The law of the Spirit.
Yes. So
that's a reference to the actual thomas or the law.
Yes, yes.
It is the Spirit that gave us the law, though.
Through the Ephesians 6:17, the sword of the Spirit. You know, and so how do I know? How do I know if I abide in him? Romans 8 is really about having the spiritual mindset. You have the spiritual mind. You're not carnal minded. You're not living according to the world.
Well, go back to Galatians 4.
Yes.
That thought in fact, what Lord just read past verse 7, I think it's verse 9, 10. He's getting on to those in Galatia for going back as heirs.
Yes.
Minded children of God. Not carnally minded, going back to the weak and beggarly elements. They're verse 9 and 10.
Mm-hmm.
So we have to recognize the physical, weak and beggarly elements, so forth. And so that in itself is talking about the law of Moses in one sense.
So again, if you think about, let's bring it to our day and time. No one can be under the law of Moses today. But individuals can come out of denominationalism and obey the gospel. But if they leave Christ and go back into denominationalism, they just cut themselves off from the vine. Now, I don't make the correlation 100% because of this. The law of Moses was sanctioned and ordained by God. Denominationalism never was. So you don't correlate the two holistically. However, the principle is still there. So if a Jew wanted to leave Christ, like the Hebrews letter demonstrates, and go back under the law of Moses, they're severing themselves from Christ. We don't want to do that. Yes, sir, Brother Royce.
To bring it down on a level that sometimes we need to think of, compare that to the idea that we have a law that our speed limit is 75 miles an hour.
Yes.
When a new law, okay, the government comes along and says, wait a minute, we don't like that 75 miles an hour. We want people to be able to drive 80 miles an hour. Or back it up even the opposite direction. Now you can only drive 70 miles an hour. You can't go back to the old one because it's been supplanted by the new one.
That's right.
The old one doesn't exist anymore.
That's right.
It's the new law that counts.
That's right. Old one on whole water. So here's our point. If one is going to abide in Christ, if one is going to remain faithful to Christ, if one can't do anything without Christ, then they need to stay with him, period. Don't move. Don't leave. And I sent a few messages today to some individuals that have not been coming to services. Like, you make up your mind what you're going to do. You have to. Why? As elders, we're responsible. We need to know. And so with that being said, make up your mind. Do you want to repent and come back, or do we need to go further? Because they've already severed themselves. Now they need to come back saying, I'm sorry for forsaking the assembly and not really treating my neighbor as myself. And so go back to John 15. It's so important that we understand the depths of abiding, remaining, staying put, not leaving. Why? Because of verse number 6. He says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. Withered, they dry up. The last thing you want to do is dry up as a Christian. Skylar, what does that look like to dry up? We talked about it this morning. What does that look like? Say again? No life. No life. As a matter of fact, you can tell when Christians begin to dry up, they start becoming very laxed in their spirituality. They start to miss services. Their speech begins to slur things that are unbecoming as a Christian. And the next thing you know, have you ever known a Christian to depart from the faith, and they don't even sound or even look like a Christian anymore. Let me give you a couple passages. If we finish verse 6, we have 15 minutes. If you finish verse 6, look what he says. And they are gather them and throw them into the what, friends? And they are what? So let me give you some passages. Matthew chapter 3, 11 and 12, because the idea of dried up branches and cast is a judgment scene idea. Cast into the fire. They're burned up. And so Matthew chapter 3, 11 and 12, you have the baptism of fire. You have the lake of fire, Revelation 20, verse number 14, and then Revelation 21, verse number 8. We know that those who are unfaithful on the day of judgment, according to Revelation 20, 11 through 15, are going to be cast into the lake of fire. And that's called the what death? Second. So, I have a question that I want to ask. What are some causes for us drying up spiritually? Sasha says bitterness. That was said on last week. Say again. Complacency. What else? Yes. Amen. Self-righteousness, a lack of study, a lack of prayer. Anyone else? Yes. A lack of knowledge in the Word of God. Hosea was that 4 verse 6, if I'm not mistaken. Pride. Ma'am?
Impeding
your things that impede your growth. Anyone else?
Associations.
Yeah. Giving room for the devil. Anyone else? It's real. I mean, it's real. The very fact that he says and is withered and is dried up. Because the vine has nourishment within it. It has sap within it, that which causes growth and development. But when you disassociate or sever yourself from the vine, then you dry up because, well, Jesus said, without me, you can what? You can do nothing. You won't live. You won't live. Any comments before we go to the next point? I can't hear a word you said.
What was the second Revelation passage?
Revelation 21, verse 8. Revelation 21, verse 8. So if you look at verse 7, he said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. That idea just keeps coming up. Notice what's associated with abiding now. What did Jesus say? You will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. What do you think this is? Okay, good. Anyone else? What do y'all think he's saying right here?
Prayer.
I believe he's talking about prayer. Look at 1 John 5, verse 13 and 14. Get me 1 Peter 3, verses 10 through 12. Every time I think of 1 Peter 3, 10 through 12, I think about the sermon that Brian preached on loving life and seeing good days. You remember that sermon? You preach so much, you probably don't remember. But you want a good life? You want to see good days? Have a good prayer life. Which means that you are associated, you are directly connected to God. All right. Did I give anybody 1 John 5, 13 and 14? I didn't. Go ahead, Nate. Brother Ryan, what does that mean? Verse 14, what does that mean? Can we really know that God hears us? Confidence. I can know that God hears me because I am abiding in the one in whom he sent. Abide in me and I in you. Abide in me, abide in my word. Look at 1 Peter 3, verse number 10 through 12. Brother Hyde. If you notice, verse number 12, I wish we had time to look at 10 and 11, but you want to see good days? Watch your mouth. You want to live a good life? Watch yourself. Well, it's the same as abiding in him, abiding in his word, him abiding in you. It's the same. Yes, sir.
Go a little deeper in that passage, though. It's not just prayer. It's prayer that's aligned with the will of God so that your desires as aligned with the will of God,
yes,
will be fulfilled, so that you can look at the next verse, verse 8, hearing the word of the Father and glorified that you bear much fruit.
Well, yes.
The whole purpose of our lives is to bear much fruit.
That's right.
So I've been thinking a lot about this lately with my work schedule. My desire is not to be as busy as I've been, traveling as much as I've traveled. So I've been really checking this concept in my life, asking, my desire is to be, I got to work. My desire is not to work. My desire is that my work does not interfere with the good that I would bring.
That's right.
To God.
That's right.
My point is I think that's what Jesus is talking about. It's prayer. But it's that your honest desire is aligned with his will, he will grant. But you got to get after it. You got to ask for it.
Here's the reason I brought out the 1 John 5:13 and 14. And I probably should have gone up to verse number 8 with 1 Peter chapter 3. However, because of time's sake, if my desire is to fulfill God's will, whatever that is, it has to be according to his will. That's my desire. Therefore, that's my prayer. And then I'm going to do everything in my power to work that prayer. Because I still got to do my part.
Yeah, we don't ask, we don't receive.
That's right. And so this is why we have to be in the Word of God. And Brother Leon brought out the point in John 3, 19 through 21 this morning. So I'm going to the Word of God. I'm going to the light. Why? I want my deeds exposed because my desire is I don't want that in me, whatever it is. I want it out of me so I can do what? Bear much fruit. I can bear much fruit. And so going back to the 1 Peter 3 and verse number 12 text, if you look at verse number 12 again, read that again, Brother Hyde. 1 Peter 3:12.
The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. For the face of the Lord is against them that do evil.
All right, so let's forget about the second part of the verse and just look at the first part of the verse and gain instruction and encouragement. If I'm righteous, if my ways are right before God, then his eyes are on me. I don't know why certain people always want to attribute to God some tyrant that's looking for the bad that we do. That's not the God of heaven. The God of heaven, according to Hebrews 6 and verse number 10, he sees the good that you're doing and he wants that to be exposed. But if you're not doing what is right, he's going to expose that as well. And so I remember when I was a kid, preacher said something. And of course, back in those days, these were the illustrations. You know, you have your son and he helps an old lady with a cane cross the street. You know, that ain't happening today. But we did that back in the day. Like, here, go help her. Mom and dad, here, go help her. We used to help old people cross the street all the time. And guess what? God saw that. He saw the good that you was doing. And he doesn't forget. And sometimes, depending on your mentality, we believe, very generally, God sees the bad that I'm doing. Well, he does. but he sees the good that you're doing too. So let's give God a fair shake, because that verse there, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. His ears are open to his prayers. He hears us and he wants to hear us. As we close, any comments on that? Let's close with John 15. Yes, Leon.
And when it comes to prayer, God never sleeps. So as long as we're faithful, we have an open line.
That's right.
To heaven. We may not have the president's number, not that we even want it, but that's right. Got someone's number that's way, way better.
That's right.
God the Father.
Yeah. Oh, Johnny Ramsey said, we want to go to the senators and the Congress, and we got an open line of communication with Jehovah. Man, I tell you, them old preachers, they knew it. But anyway, I digress. Let me read this because I wrote it. The intimacy of our relationship positions us to pray and to come before God in humility. So what does intimacy with God look like? Y'all think about that. And finally, God is glorified in verse number 8. We'll finish off 9 and 10. I left that off on purpose. Look at verse number 8 in John 15. He says, by this my Father is glorified. Brother Brian just nibbled upon this a few minutes ago, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciple. So a few things that I wrote that I believe will help us. God is glorified when we bear fruit. In other words, we take on the image of Christ when we have the mind of Christ, number one. When we suffer like Christ, number two. When we are obedient like Christ, number three. When we are compassionate like Christ, when we love like Christ, and finally, when we trust God like Christ. And so, verse number 9, 10, and 11, we'll go over that on next week. I believe verse 9 and 10, just in my personal opinion, are some of the richest scriptures in the Bible. It's just so rich. And it demonstrates how Jesus was so humble. And if I'm going to abide in him and he abide in me, it's going to require me saying, it's not my will, but it's your will be done. Any final thoughts before we conclude?
It brings up a question in my mind that I've wrestled with for years. And that is, I've never been comfortable addressing God in a standing position in the church. And I don't know where that comes from. But I don't know whether it's just something that you tell me. But is it possible to stand and kneel in your heart?
Yes, that's exactly what you need to be doing. It's a prostration before God. And it's a humility that we have through his son. No, nothing that we do should be for show. So it's a humility. It's a prostration. Okay, Brother Eric.
I was going to ask, is our heart like an altar?
Yes. Yep. Like an altar. And really, God is supposed to be on the throne of our hearts. He's supposed to be number one in our hearts. And so Christ is supposed to be in our hearts all the time.
But at the same time, if someone chose to kneel in prayer, instead of
I'll go here again. When I was a kid in the Lord's church, when they prayed, these were the old men doing that.
Yes, sir.
We got away from that. Was it wrong? No, I guess. I don't know. I don't know why they did that. But that's what I grew up seeing. And it was a humility there. It was amazing. And I don't know what happened. Is it wrong to stand and pray? Of course not. Is it wrong to kneel and pray? Of course not. Again, when I was a kid, we was taught, kneel by the side of your bed and pray. That's what we did. So maybe because we've gotten away from that, people are not prostrate before God. I know one thing. We have a bunch of people who believe that they're God because they make their own decisions based upon what they want to do. Yes, ma'am. Prepositions.
Mm-hmm. If anybody's interested.
Yep. Any last final comments?